Good morning, everybody. KB Saber, so good to see you all here this morning. I don't know how I'm going to get on this morning, stuck behind this microphone. For the last few weeks over at the seminar, I've had my radio mic, and so I can wander about all over the place. And if you tie me down to one place, I don't know how to talk. So you all have to pray for me this morning. Anyway, that's okay. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. We're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, pretty much everybody has different Bibles this morning, so I'm not going to do page numbers because I don't know that we have any seminar Bibles here. But if you're sitting near somebody who is struggling to find places in the Bible, please give them a hand. We want everybody able to be able to define the passages that we're going to read. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'm reading this passage here as we begin our subject because we need to anchor our minds on where Jesus would have our minds to be. Because we're going to look at some fairly serious stuff this morning. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to have pure minds, isn't that so? How do we purify our minds? We purify our minds by filling our minds with Jesus Christ. That's how we purify our minds. And so as we work into our subject this morning, I want to begin by asking the question, how do you take a nation or an empire of highly intelligent, highly civilized people, how do you take them and strip away their freedoms, their rights, the things that make up the fabric of their society, and just take them away without those people revolting against you? We've looked at a number of ways that this can take place as we've been going through our series over at Burwood, as we've been looking at globalism and the globalization of this world. One of the things that we looked at was that this is something that can take place through international political fear, and we can see the changes that took place in our world as a result of 9/11, and particularly in the United States, and also here in Australia and England and other countries, where we lost enormous amounts of freedoms that we'd always taken for granted and that we still do take for granted, and we don't stop to even realize that those freedoms don't actually exist anymore. Then we look at an international environmental fear. Well, we've certainly been hit with that over the last 10 years, with climate change and all of the associated disasters that have been taking place on our world. Even in this last week, has anybody noticed what has been happening in our world environmentally? Crazy things taking place. It almost seems like Japan just never cuts a break, does it? Something else happens there. Then we looked at international financial fear, which is where we are right now. And people, when they are fearful of their back pocket being hit, they will do just about anything to secure their money. And so with all of these things, people say, yes, we can do with, losing some of our rights and our freedoms and these kind of things, so long as you provide us with security. You see, we used to have the mindset that freedom creates security. But that mindset has changed, and now we say, no, security creates freedom. Well, that's not exactly how things work. You know, when you study ancient Rome as a civilization in many ways is a model for globalism today. And people who are pushing the concept of globalism are following the pattern laid down by ancient Rome. And ancient Rome used all of these different fears to be able to control the population. But they used something else. They discovered that one of the easiest ways of controlling the population was through ignorance. Now the problem is, how do you take a highly educated society and remove their education and replace it with ignorance? You know, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? And the interesting thing is that that's exactly what's taking place in our society today, and I'll show you how it's taking place in just a few moments as we go through today's presentation. Now, of course, they've got a good pattern of that. You know, the Vatican during the Dark Ages created just exactly this kind of environment. It removed education. It banned the study of the sciences. If you discovered something new, you would be threatened with being burned at the stake. The learning of Greek, for instance, at times was forbidden on pain of death, the Greek language, because that was the language of the New Testament. The Bible was locked up in what was a dead language, in Latin, so that nobody could understand what was going on. And as education was systematically removed, the world went backwards from the civilization that had existed before under the Roman Empire and the Greek empires and the empires before. You know, we look at those empires and we think, well, where did all that civilization and knowledge disappear to? Well, it disappeared during the Dark Ages because education was removed out of the system. Well, how do you de-educate a population? One of the ways that Rome managed to do so was through entertainment. Rome became focused on entertainment. Half of the year in the city of Rome was made up of public holidays. Now, we look at Australia and we say that Australia is the land of the long weekend. And I say, praise the Lord for that. Problem is that long weekends don't really exist for me. They sort of come and go, like, oh yeah, it was a long weekend. Well, I kind of missed it. But anyway, that's just the way it goes. Half of the year became involved in public holidays. It became full of entertainment. The Roman world was full of theatres, amphitheatres, stadiums, colosseums, wherever you went. The civilization revolved around entertainment, and as people started to focus on entertainment rather than on that which was constructive, it gradually dumbed society down to the point that they would accept what their leaders wanted them to accept. The interesting thing is, as they followed this round of entertainment, that the entertainment followed a course of immorality. The thirst for hardcore entertainment led to the atrocities of the arena. And of course, the front row seats in the arena were always the most expensive, particularly when the gladiators were fighting, because that was where you would be spattered with the blood of the combatants. And we sort of recoil in horror that people would enjoy watching other people die, don't we? Don't we recoil in horror then? Yeah, okay, but don't we enjoy doing the same thing? Huh? Yeah? When we switch our television on. More about that in just a few moments. Gore and violence became a form of entertainment. Remove gore and violence out of entertainment today, and how much have you got left? You know, that would seriously change our entertainment as we know it today. And so society became to revolve around games and sport rather than the business of living. And these things were incorporated into the religion of the time. A person who won the Olympics, a certain event in the Olympics, three Olympics in a row, would be deified and worshipped, as were some of the successful gladiators. People lost focus on the important things of life. They became bored, and because they became bored, they looked for more and greater and more hardcore entertainment to control themselves. Now, if we look at our world today, and we're particularly going to begin by looking at the influence of Hollywood, that's not where we're going to end. We're going to work our way through a whole range of subjects this morning. And this is one of those subjects where if I haven't stepped on your toes by the end of the presentation, please come and see me and I'll find something to mention. But anyway, when it comes to the Bible and the standard that God sets for us in the Bible, there is a challenge for every single person that is here. And the purpose of studying this is to be challenged. And so let's take a minute to consider our world today. Essentially, when we look at the entertainment industry today, it is having a dumbing, numbing, and de-educating effect on the population of our world. In fact, our world has become controlled by screens. Have you ever noticed that? Stop and think for a moment how many screens you have in your home. You see, I've got a screen. Oh, it's not in my pocket. Yes, it is in my pocket. I have a screen in my pocket here. You know, and on this little screen here, I can play games. I can watch movies. I can do all kinds of things just on this little screen. So how many screens do you have in your home? And how much time do you spend in front of all of those screens? I did a quick count before I came up here. We have 8 screens in our home. Can you believe that? How much time do you spend there? You know, and it takes our focus away from the important things of life, the constructive things of life, and focuses our attention somewhere else. Now, to understand what is going on, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. At the beginning of our presentations, our prophecy presentations, we looked at the prophecy that's found in Daniel chapter 2. So let's go to Daniel chapter 3 now, and let's see what we find in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have in many respects a rerun of what takes place in chapter 2, except with a little bit of a difference. Now you remember, what was it that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream in chapter 2? Ah, that's where that's coming from. I'm bumping it. Okay, he saw a great big statue, and what was the statue made out of? Metals, all kinds of metals. So the head was made out of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet part of iron, part of clay, and then a rock smashed it, right? That's and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar sees. And then Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, in relationship to the head of gold, you are this head of gold. Which would have made Nebuchadnezzar feel pretty important, wouldn't it? You know, gold was the most precious metal. Gold was the symbol of the sun. Gold was, you know, right at the head of the image. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he would feel pretty good about that. However, there's only one small problem with that image, because the gold then moves on to what? Which then moves on to what? And then iron, and then iron and clay, and then the rock, and we can work our way down through it. And that would have been disappointing for Nebuchadnezzar. Because he would have liked to say, no, I'd like this head of gold to continue on forever. And so in chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, 30 meters. The breadth of it was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. It gives you somewhat of an idea of the wealth of ancient Babylon. Wealth beyond what we can even begin to imagine, that he would build an image of gold 90 feet tall, 30 meters tall. That would have really been something to see, wouldn't it? And so he builds this image, and I want you to notice that this image that he builds is made entirely out of gold. Isn't that so? Now, what did the head of this one symbolize? Babylon. So now what does this one symbolize in his mind? Babylon. So he is making an image to his nation, isn't that so? What is the symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's nation when you come down to Daniel chapter 7? Who remembers? A lion, because a beast symbolizes a nation, isn't that so? So what do you have here? You have an image to a beast. What is the name of that beast? Babylon. Does this sound familiar anywhere? You know what the issue is when you read down through this story? Here's your homework for this afternoon. Before you come to the seminar this evening, I want you to all go home and read Daniel chapter 3. The issue in Daniel chapter 3 is all about worship. So here you have an image to a beast named... You have an image to a beast. The beast symbolizes an empire called Babylon, and the issue is worship. Whereabouts do you find that in the Bible? Where else do you find that? Revelation chapter what? 13 and 14. Exactly. Revelation 13 and 14. So let's put up a few parallels here on the screen. Okay. It's an image to the government. It's a world government. It's called Babylon. Babylon was a union of church and state. The issue was how you worship. The penalty for not worshiping the golden image was death. Obedience was how worship was defined. The issue was the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the righteous was saved from fire. Daniel's three friends, they said, no, we won't bow down. We won't worship this particular image right here. They stood up, and so they were thrown into a fiery furnace where Jesus personally himself came down to this earth. He went into the fiery furnace with them and rescued them from that fiery furnace. Well, we continue on. We look in Revelation chapter 13. We have an image in Revelation chapter 13 to the beast government. It is a world government called Babylon. It is a union of church and state. The issue is about how you worship. The penalty is death. Obedience defines worship. The issue is the fourth commandment. The righteous are saved from fire. When you read Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3 is a type. It is a symbol of the end of the world. Does God have some messages here that he wants us to learn in Daniel chapter 3 for our day? Absolutely he does. And the key issue here is who and how you worship. And so we ask ourselves the question, when we come to Daniel chapter 3, does that have anything to do with our world today? Well, let's consider Revelation 13 for a moment. Revelation chapter 13, who is it? We covered this last Sabbath morning. Who is it that builds the image to the beast? That's the United States. I'm glad somebody's awake. You all knew that, right? We did cover that last week, didn't we? Okay. It is the United States in Revelation chapter 13 that builds the image of the beast. Now, we could spend a lot of time here this morning about looking at many different ways in which the United States is forming an image to the beast. One of the ways and one of the primary ways that the United States is forming an image to the beast is through Hollywood, because Hollywood is where we are getting our education from today. The fascinating thing is they're hiding in plain sight just like everybody else does. They make a little golden image just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Now, if you wanted to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, you had to walk through the Ishtar Gate of Babylon, isn't that so? That was how you got there to worship that golden image. Well, if you want to receive one of these little golden images, you have to walk through the Ishtar Gate of Babylon that is found in Hollywood to get to the Kodak Theater. You see, they are forming an image to the beast. They are flaunting it in front of us. They are telling us how they are educating us to worship the Antichrist. You know, we could look at a lot of many different aspects of this concept right here. It's an interesting thing. Think about this for a moment. Those little golden images, what are they called? Oscars, right? Yeah, we're all familiar with the Oscars. The Oscars is the second biggest annual media event in the world. There's only one media event in the world that tops the Oscars for the number of people that watch it. I'll talk about that other one in just a moment. But as you consider the Oscars, do you know what the word Oscar means? It means divine strength. Interesting, isn't it? You know, they put it right there in front of us and they tell us exactly how they're controlling the world. Well, let's think about it for a moment. Is this really true? Is this affecting us right now? The average child spends 35 hours per week watching television. So who is educating our children? In contrast with that, how much time do you think that the average child spends in conversation with their father? The average is 86 seconds per day. They gained that average by sending recorders home with lots of children to find out exactly what was taking place. So who is it that is educating our children today? Well, we continue on. 61% of television contains violence. 36% of children live in a home where the television is never shut off. 54% of children have a TV in their bedroom. Desperate Housewives in 2005 is the most popular show with kids aged 9 to 12. So you think I'm exaggerating when I say that Hollywood is controlling our world today? Do you think Hollywood is having an effect on our world today? You know, there's an interesting principle that the Bible lays down. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And forgive me if I go too fast. I was reminded once again to please slow down and let everybody have a chance to find the Bible verses, because I get excited, you know. And when I get excited, I just go fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says this about God: but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when you stop and think about that for a moment, here the Bible lays down a principle that is a law of the mind. And that principle is this: by beholding, you become changed. In other words, what you look at, what you focus on, what you soak into yourself is what you will become. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that our children are going to become when this is what they are constantly beholding? Of course, the Bible here outlines what is it that we should be beholding. If we're beholding God, if we're beholding God in His Word, we will be changed so that we become like Him. Isn't that so? And yet we do pretty much the exact opposite. We behold anything but God. I want to show you this. This is Mitch Lucker. He takes his last name from the word Lucifer. This is from his album called Suicide Silence, a 2010 Warped Tour, reported in Hysteria magazine, wherein Revolver magazine gave him the Golden God Award for the best new talent. And this is his album cover. You know, when you start to look at the entertainment industry today, it starts to give you a little bit of an insight into what is going on in our world and who is controlling this industry and what this industry is trying to accomplish amongst our society today. These are the kinds of people that we are awarding in our world today. The question is this: is it having an effect? I mean, really, seriously, can't you just sit there and watch it and then at the end you just get up and switch the television off and you don't have to go out and do all those violent and immoral things that were portrayed on the television screen, do you? No, of course you don't have. You don't have to do any of those things, right? So isn't it just harmless, innocent entertainment? The Bible says, by beholding we become changed. It's interesting, in 1940 a survey was taken in the United States among school teachers, and the question was asked, what are the most challenging issues you face at school? Most challenging issues that they face in school: talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the hall, cutting into line, dress code infractions, and littering. So then a few years ago, they sent the same survey out again and they asked the teachers, what are the most challenging issues that you face at school? And they listed drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. Have things changed a little bit in the last 60 years? Changed significantly, haven't they? You know, we say, oh, it's just innocent entertainment, it's not having any effect on us. Is it having an effect? Absolutely, it's having an effect. We can see it in our world today, how it is having a very, very blatant effect. You know, it's an interesting thing if you go to Exodus. And I would say that probably most of us here aren't into Mitch Lucker and his music. Let's turn our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And here Moses meets with God, and God is in the burning bush, and Moses and God have a conversation together about letting God's people go, releasing Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was a little bit worried about going back to Egypt. And he says, look, when I get back to Egypt, who am I going to tell Pharaoh has sent me? You know, Pharaoh doesn't know you, so how am I going to introduce you? And so if we go down to verse 14, God introduces himself, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so here God introduces himself as the great self-existent God and ruler of the entire universe. Isn't that so? And then Jesus comes several centuries later, and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they ask Jesus, who are you? And Jesus tells them, they don't quite get it, they're pretty thick. And so they keep asking him all the way through chapter 8, who are you, who are you, who are you? Until eventually Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He stands there in front of the Pharisees and he proclaims himself to be the same great self-existent God who met with Moses and who met with Abraham previous to that. And Beyonce claims the same thing. That's a little bit more mainstream this time, right? That's the world in which we live today. We can look at it from a political perspective as well. It's fascinating to look at it a political perspective because we are told that art copies reality and then reality copies art. I could give you a multitude of examples of concepts that have originated within Hollywood and then come into reality. But let's consider Hollywood for a moment. We've talked about Tim LaHaye a few times and his books, which he sold 66 million copies of. Left Behind series, a whole bunch of movies that came out about it. In the United States, I remember, I'll never forget, I was in America when the last one of these books, there was 12 in the series, the last one of them arrived, it came off the presses, and you could buy his Left Behind book absolutely anywhere. Every time you turned around, you walk into the service station and they're right on the desk where you're paying for your fuel. Is Left Behind book. You go through the grocery line and on the beginning of the grocery line, all there is nothing, you know, all the women's magazines were gone. Nothing but Left Behind books. And then as I went through the grocery line, I didn't buy one. So guess what they put into my grocery bag? One chapter was about this big, out of the book. This is bizarre. I've never seen anything like it before. It's interesting to see how it controls Hollywood controlling politics in the United States. Okay, Tim LaHaye, in his series said that the United Nations leader is the Antichrist, so America spurns the United Nations. Tim LaHaye says Antichrist is pro-abortion, so America cuts off aid to the United Nations family planning. Tim LaHaye said Baghdad is Satan's headquarters, so America invades Baghdad. Tim LaHaye says the entire series revolves Israeli sovereignty, so America supports Israeli land grabs. LaHaye says the Holy Land must be under constant assault, so America is obsessed with Israeli self-defense. LaHaye says Jews must own Israel and rebuild the temple, so Israeli West Bank settlements causing war are funded by American evangelical churches, and we can go on and on and on. Hollywood writes it, and America follows. If you want to know where a lot of this is coming from, this is where it's coming from. So let's take a moment to lay down some principles from the Word of God in relationship to the entertainment industry today and ask ourselves the question, what is actually going on in relationship to this subject? John, the Gospel of John, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, sorry, I'm going too fast again, aren't I? Okay, John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The Bible says that as Christians, we should be different from the world. And when I look at Christians today, you know, I can barely tell the difference. It's almost imperceptible. But the simple reality is this, that when we take the name of Christ, the world expects us to be different. They expect us to see something different from what is taking place elsewhere in the world. And yet we usually try and get as close as we possibly can to be like the world. Isn't that so? Reminds me of the story of the king who lived in a particular country some time ago. And he had to travel to a part of his country that was very mountainous. And to get into this mountainous area of his kingdom, there was a very, very narrow road winding up the edge of a mountain with a cliff, a steep cliff on one side. So he called in his coach drivers to interview them. He had a number of coach drivers and he called them in one at a time. And they all wanted the honour of taking the king up this particular road to this particular region of his country. And so he calls them all in, and he interviews them, and he says to the first one, he says, look, he says, we're going up such and such a road. How close to the edge can you drive the coach and keep me in perfect safety? Well, he wanted the job. He says, like I could drive your foot from the edge and you would be in perfect safety. He's like, okay, fine. Sends that one out. The next guy comes in and he's thinking, ah, he gets the same question. He's thinking, I bet the last guy said something pretty close. He says, I could drive you, you know, I should do it in metric, shouldn't I? 300 millimetres from the edge, the first guy says. Next guy comes along and says, I can drive you 200 millimetres from the edge and you'll be in perfect safety. Third guy comes in, same question. And he's going to, you know, raise the bar a little bit further. And he's like, I can drive you 100 millimetres from the edge and you'll be in perfect safety. Next guy comes in, fourth guy comes in. How close to the edge of the cliff can you drive and keep me in perfect safety? And he says, I can drive you right on the edge and you'll be in perfect safety. Fifth guy comes in. King asks him the question, how close can you drive me to the edge of the cliff and keep me in perfect safety? And the fifth guy says, I'll keep you as far away from the edge of the cliff as possible. Which one do you think that the king went with? The fifth one. Absolutely. And where should we be as Christians? We should be as far away from the edge as possible, as far away from the world as possible, rather than getting as close as possible. It's hard to tell the difference these days. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible says, be you separate and touch not the unclean thing. Be not conformed to the world. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, so between Hebrews and Revelation, just back a little bit from Revelation, you'll find Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation. That's you. That's us. Chosen by God. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. And then it says a peculiar people. If you look up the concept behind that, it does not mean weird. That's the important thing. Now, the world might think we're a bit peculiar and a bit weird, but it's not what it means. It doesn't mean weird. It means God is saying, you are my own precious possession. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Okay, so when we look at Hollywood and when we look at the entertainment industry, and I use Hollywood as an overarching term really to talk about the entertainment industry. But when we look at the entertainment industry and the path that it's taking, and seriously, I've just thrown up a couple of snippets here on the screen. I could give you a 5-part presentation on all that is going on in the entertainment industry and how it is being driven by the occult, by spiritualism. You would be shocked at some of the things that go on behind the scenes. But we don't have time to go into all of that in detail. Let's lay down some biblical principles in relationship to entertainment. You see, I'm not against entertainment. I believe in entertainment. But we need to have some principles on which to base our entertainment. Everybody needs some time to relax, isn't that so? And unwind? Yeah. Okay, so let's go to, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And verse 14, where the Bible says this. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What's the point in being a Christian if we're the same as everybody else? There's no point in that, right? So here the Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to take Jesus into our life and allow Him to change our life and transform us into a new and better person. Isn't that so? Praise the Lord. And then it goes on and says, and make no provision for the what? For the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What does it mean when it talks about the flesh? It means, very simply, it's talking about the old you. Who you used to be before you gave your life to Jesus Christ. So the old you in the book of Romans and throughout the New Testament, the Bible refers to it as the flesh. So what does it mean not to make any provision for the flesh, not to make any provision for the old you to fulfill the lusts thereof? Let me give a couple of illustrations very quickly to illustrate this particular point. Johnny comes home from school and he says to his mum, he says, all the fellas are going down to the beach for a swim. Can I go for a swim down to the beach? And she says, no, you're just getting over the flu. I don't want you to get sick again. So you can't go swimming today. So anyway, 3 minutes later, Johnny's heading out of the door and he's got his towel over his shoulder and he's got his shorts on. And his mum's like, now, wait a minute, I thought I just told you you couldn't go swimming. And Johnny's like, oh, no, I'm not going swimming. I'm just going to watch. Well, why are you taking your towel and why are you wearing your shorts? Oh, in case I get tempted. You see, he made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He was knowingly placing himself in a position where he knew that he would be tempted. And the Bible says don't knowingly place yourself in a position where you'll get tempted. A friend of mine was helping a lady one time who was trying to give up smoking. And she'd tried and failed and failed and failed and failed. There's probably a bunch of you that had that experience, right? Okay, so she's tried all these different times and she always fails. And she comes to this guy and she's like, how can I get the victory over smoking? I've tried so many times, I just can't do it. So he's trying to understand what's actually going on here. And while he's trying to get his head around, he's like, well, you know, what do you do when you decide to give up smoking? She says, well, I take all the cigarettes that I have in the house, I crush them up, I flush them down the toilet, stomp on them, you know, get rid of them out of the house, etc., etc., etc. And before I do that, what I do is I take three of them and I hide them. Now, for those of you who have smoked, or even may still smoke, how successful is she going to be at giving up smoking, doing it that way? Do you think she's going to forget where she hid those three cigarettes? No, of course, she made provision to fail. So the Bible says, don't place yourself in a position where you know that you're going to be tempted. All right, let's hold that principle and let's now go over to Psalms chapter 101. Psalms chapter 101. Psalms 101 and verse 3. This is a Psalm of David. Let's see what David has to say about it. In verse 3, David says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those that turn aside. It shall not stick to me. When you think about what David has actually said in this particular passage, he said, I'm not going to set any wicked thing where? In front of my eyes. In other words, I'm not purposely going to go out of my way to behold evil. Isn't that so? Now, did David never see evil? Did he never see wickedness? Of course not. We see evil, we see wickedness all around us. It's part of life. What the Bible is saying is don't go out of your way to purposely put it in front of your face. Hold that thought. I'm going to pull three thoughts together here in just a moment. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. At least you're close, right? You're already in the right region. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this, neither give heed to what? Fables, endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which in faith so do. What is a fable? What's modern English for fable? Novels. Yeah, it's modern English for it. So let's put all this together. The Bible says don't give any heed to fables, novels and those kind of things. Don't put any wickedness in front of your eyes. Don't place yourself in a position where you know that you're going to be tempted. Now, how is that going to now affect your entertainment? Let's not be looking at each other here this morning, because we are all in the same bucket together, myself included. Because we all have houses that are full of screens, isn't that so? Is anything wrong with the screens in and of themselves? No? We have computer screens, we have phone screens, we have iPod screens, we have television screens. We are surrounded by screens, and screens form our entertainment. There is nothing wrong with screens in and of themselves. But it would do us all well to stop and think about how we are using those screens. Now, if you're going to say, well, look, I'm not going to be a Christian, well, then that's different. Use those screens however you want. But if you're going to call yourself a Christian, the Bible says that we are to be different from the rest of the world. If you're not going to look at anything that is evil, as David said, if you're not going to take any notice of fables, as Paul said, and if you're not going to make provision for temptation, as Paul also said, that's really going to affect how you actually use those screens. Okay, so let's move on to something else then. Let's, while we're in Timothy, let's go over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I'm going to change subjects a few times here as we work through this. I can see some people grinning. Don't grin too widely. Just because I haven't stepped on your toes yet doesn't mean I'm not going to. And in this particular one here, let me forewarn all the wives not to be too quick to be nudging their husbands and saying, listen to this guy, all right? Because what I'm going to talk about here for a couple of minutes particularly applies to men, but women as well. Ladies, you're going to get your turn as well. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, this know also, that in the last days, in which days? The last days. What kind of times does the Bible say will come? Perilous times. Dangerous times. It continues on. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that the society in which we live? Do we see that all in the world around us right now? Yeah? Guess what? This passage is not talking about the world. You haven't read verse 5 yet, have you? Having a form of what? Godliness. This is talking about the society within Christianity at the end of time. And as we observed, when you look at society within Christianity and outside of Christianity in our world today, there is barely a difference. And so this passage is written for us here this morning. The Bible says that we'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now let's think about that one for a moment. What do you think the Bible means when it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Let me show you something interesting. Go to Proverbs. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 21. So just after Psalms, you've got Psalms spelt with a P. Pretty much near the middle of the Bible, longest book of the Bible. And just after Psalms, you have Proverbs. Let me show you something about the word pleasure. The Bible says that at the end of time, men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that so? You know what it says? Yeah. What's it talking about? Verse 17. 21. Verse 17. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. Now, some of you may have a Bible with a margin in it. Mine has a marginal reference, which gives an alternative translation to the word pleasure. You see what that word is? It's the word sport. So here's in effect what the Bible is saying about the end of time. At the end of time, the Bible says that men and women, but particularly men, I think, will be lovers of sport more than lovers of God. Do you think that's true? Yeah? We said that the Oscars were the second biggest annual media event in the world. You know what the first one is? Super Bowl. That's the first one. Yeah. And we don't have Super Bowl in this country, do we? Does that mean that we don't worship sport in this country? You know, I've always found it interesting that... And I warned you, I'd step on a few toes this morning, so... But that's all right. That's what it's all about, right? If the Word of God doesn't challenge you, then why come here? If you're just going to sit here and feel warm and fuzzy every week. Just think about this for a moment. Have you ever noticed how that people will travel long distances? They'll endure public transport. They'll stand in a long line, fork out large amounts of money, sit on a hard aluminium or fiberglass seat all day long to watch a bunch of guys fight over a bag of wind, right? And yet, if you offer them a nice, warm building, no long line, it's just down the road to come and hear the Word of God, they don't want to know about it. Has our world become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Absolutely it has. You know, I want you to think about the principle here for a moment. And I'm not against, don't get me wrong here. Please do not get me wrong. I am not against recreation. I am not against having a good time and relaxing. But we need to stop and think about where our priorities are, and are our priorities getting above our priorities in relationship to God? You know, we can play all kinds of games at my place, and at our last place we had a big paddock out the back, and we used to play backyard baseball. That's because my wife is American. Well, you Aussies are going to be horrified who play backyard cricket, right? Yeah, we play all kinds of... We had kick a soccer ball around, all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that, but think about high-level competition for a moment. High-level competition is only about one thing. Just one thing. And that is making yourself number one. It's not about anything else. Remove that and it ceases to exist. It's all about the exaltation of self. Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. He was the first one to start off with competition. So we need to stop and think about exactly where our priorities are today. Oh, I need to move on. Our clock has disappeared off the back wall, so that's going to be my excuse, all right? There's no clock up there. Okay, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. Let's see what else Paul has to say. We fellas, we particularly have an affinity to sports, becoming distracted by such things. The Bible doesn't just speak to the fellas, it speaks to the ladies as well. Where are we going? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. No laughing, no pointing the finger, no looking around. You are all in the same boat together, right? The Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with humility and soberness, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So let's put up here on the screen for a moment what Paul has just actually said, and then let's take a few moments to actually talk about why he said that and what he's trying to communicate. Okay, so first principle we're going to throw up here is the principle of modesty. What does modesty actually mean? Very simply, if, and I think that everybody here probably gets the concept, Modesty simply means this, that there is enough clothing to take care of things, right? Have you ever noticed how our society pushes the absolute opposite direction and does pretty much anything it can to reduce the amount of clothing that a woman wears? Do you know why our society does that? It's the way that men think. We men are turned on through our eyes. And so society attacks through this particular avenue. And so modesty is important. I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment. I've got an important quote that I want to share with you, and you'd be shocked to see some of the things that are happening in our world today, and particularly in the entertainment industry. But have you noticed in the entertainment industry how readily people get their clothes off? Seriously. Okay, so there's the first one. Then humility, no gold, no pearls, and no costly array. While I'm on the subject of modesty, let me read this one here. Teens admitted they felt pressurized by the MTV culture to become highly sexualized, and shops offering only skimpy clothes reinforced this. New South Wales Minister for Women Sandra Norrie has said in Parliament, creating a generation of sexualized teens through fashion is confusing for them and paradise for pedophiles. Well, forget teens. This is a four-year-old in a beauty pageant. How is the entertainment industry demoralizing the morality of our world today? You know, it's pretty horrible what's going on. And as Christians, we need to stop and think about this for a moment. Now let's turn over to Isaiah very quickly. Isaiah. Because some people ask me the question, a lot of people ask me the question about braided hair. And I found this one very interesting because I'm thinking, wow, does that mean that that if you put your hair in a plait, then you've gone against what the Bible says? Well, no, the answer, that's not what Paul's talking about. The term braided hair actually referred to a custom that they did in those days where they would take gold. Wealthy people would take gold. It was a way of demonstrating their wealth. And they'd beat it out until it was paper thin. You can do that with gold. And then they'd cut it into strips like cotton. Long pieces like cotton. I saw some in the British Museum when I was over there. Took a photograph. Very interesting. Very beautiful. And then what they would do is they would braid that through their hair. So it'd be like if you could think of a gold highlights or a gold hair extension or something like that. I don't know what the... But it would have looked pretty spectacular, you can imagine. This is what braided hair was all about. However, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says something here in relationship to the concept of jewelry. Now, I know that a lot of the ladies here this morning wear jewelry, and I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody. Don't you be pointing the finger at anybody. Same with the fellas and their sport and all that kind of stuff, right? But we need to stop and think about what does the Bible say here. In verse 18, it says, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments and about their feet and their cauls and their round ties like the moon and the chains and the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments, the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nodules. And so the Bible goes on and on and on and lists a whole lot of things. In fact, it's interesting that this is actually a major theme in the Bible. In fact, I could spend probably all of my 45 minutes here just showing you verses in the Bible on this subject. You might ask the question, why? Why make such an issue over something as simple and straightforward as this? I mean, surely it's not a big deal, right? One of the things that I find fascinating on this subject is that, and I've spent a fair bit of time talking to my wife about it because she used to wear jewelry and all that kind of stuff. And she felt insecure when she didn't wear jewelry. And she realized that her security had become the things that she was putting on rather than Jesus Christ. And if our security is in the things that we are putting on, there's a problem, isn't there? Our security as Christians should be in Jesus Christ. God has created us, the Bible says, each one as individuals in His image. The devil will do all that he can to destroy the image of God in man. And one of the ways that he does that is by trying to cover up and distract from everything beautiful that God has created in us as individuals. And some people ask me the question, well, you know, isn't just a little bit all right? You know? Well, my question is, once you say yes, a little bit's all right, then where do you stop? If one is okay, then is two okay, or three okay, or do you end up like this? It's kind of gross, isn't it, you know? And so it's something that we really should, you know, we should stop and think about these things and take them seriously. What is God actually trying to communicate here? You know, we look at something like that, and it's not hard to see that whatever is taking place here, that Satan will do anything that he can to destroy the image of God in human beings and to distract us from being able to see real, true beauty of a person's character and their personality and who they are. And the very sad thing is, and I feel particularly in relationship to this particular individual here, is often the more that people put on the outside, and this is not always the case by a long shot, but the more empty they're feeling on the inside. Just some things to think about. But anyway, moving on. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I told you I was going to step on everybody's toes this morning, didn't I? 1 Samuel. Oh, I've got a whole list of things here that I've yet to go through. I'm running out of time. Oh, I'll have to finish up. We'll deal with one more. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And while we're turning there, let me draw your attention back to where we started with Mike Lucker at the beginning, and then Beyonce and some of the others there that we could talk about. In fact, there's a whole bunch of others that we could talk about. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want you to notice here something that takes place. And we're going to read down in verse 23, but let me give you a little bit of background as to what is happening. 1 Samuel, Old Testament, somewhere towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you'll find it. Index at the beginning of the Bible if you're struggling. Chapter 16. Background of the story. King Saul was oppressed by a demon. And this particular demon would come to him at times, it would get him discouraged, get him down, and just hang heavy on him and oppress him. An evil spirit. And so King Saul asked for something, and I want to share this with you because it's something that's very powerful. He asked for David, who was just a young lad at the time, but a very, very talented musician. He asked David to come in. I probably should get rid of that picture, shouldn't I? Is that picture better? You like that one better? Okay, that's good. I saw some people looking at the screen getting worried, like, how long is he going to leave that there for? Okay, it's gone. Okay, so he asked David to come in and to play music. Now, when David arrives, it's interesting to know what happens. In verse 23, it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I want you to notice here that David is not singing. There's no lyrics involved, is there? The Bible said he just played music with his hand on his harp. And I guess that was something that was, you know, Saul enjoyed harp music. There's no lyrics involved. There's no words involved. It's just music. And I want to demonstrate to you this morning the power that there is in music. When the music began to play, it drove the demon from the presence of that room. Isn't that powerful? We don't stop and think about how powerful a thing music is. The right kind of music will drive demons out of our presence. Reverse that equation. If the right kind of music will drive demons away, what will the right kind of music do? If the right kind of music drives demons away, what will the wrong kind of music do? Yeah, exactly. My father lived in Africa for 5 years, and that's exactly what they would do. They would use the music to bring the demons in, to put themselves in a trance, and to possess themselves. And so music is an incredibly powerful thing. Now, I can't stand up here at the front and say, well, you can listen to this group, and not this one. I can't do that. And music is an incredibly personal thing. Every single one of us here has different tastes. But what I can say is this. If you go home and you get on your knees and you honestly, sincerely ask God, show me what music I need to get rid of and what music I need to keep. And then you go through your iPod, your iTunes, your computer and your CDs, if you still have those. Some of the older generation probably do. And God will show you what is appropriate to keep and what is not appropriate to keep. Friends, we have an example to look to. And that example is this person right here. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says something very powerful in relationship to this man right here. If we go in our Bibles to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I could go on. I've got a whole list of stuff here. Sorry, guys, but I'm out of time. In fact, I'm long out of time. I've been going here for as long as I do at the seminar, forgetting that I'm not at the seminar anymore. Please forgive me. But a bunch of stuff to get through. Okay, where were we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "Now then, we are what?" Tony and I were talking about this at the meeting the other night. Ambassadors, right? What is an ambassador? He's a representative. He lives in a foreign country, isn't that so? Lives in a foreign country, but he represents the government of the country where his citizenship rests, isn't that so? That's what how an ambassador works. Be very high honour to be called to be an ambassador for Australia, wouldn't it? Because if you go overseas as an ambassador of Australia, people are going to judge the nation and the government of Australia by you. That would be a high honour. The Bible says that now then we are ambassadors for who? For Jesus Christ. So we live in a foreign land. This world. We represent the government of who? Jesus Christ, where our citizenship is. Isn't that so? And so as we live here in a foreign land, representing the government of Jesus Christ, Jesus calls us to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine a higher privilege than that? If you were sent to a foreign country as an ambassador for Australia, would it affect how you live your life? Absolutely, it would affect how you live your life, because this country is being judged by your actions. But we have called to be ambassadors of a far greater nation than Australia, a far greater kingdom than our kingdom right here. We have each one called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. There is no higher calling, and let each one of us determine in our hearts to be the right kind of representatives of the government of God that he calls us to. Who here this morning wants to be a representative, an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Praise God, friends, and may God bless you all. Father in heaven, this morning we stand in awe of your amazing grace, that you would look on us as sinners, that you would come and give your life for us, that you would die on Calvary, and that you would call us to be your ambassadors and your representatives here on this earth. It is beyond our imagination that you would care for us so much. But we thank you for your love, and we love you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.